I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is the last letter of the seven letters to the seven churches found in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. So this is the letter to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea. But starting in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. Thus, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and am grown rich and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are the wretched and the miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold purified by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be made manifest, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. I rebuke and discipline as many as I love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can, right in this time, right now, even have the experience of having an ear to hear and being open-hearted towards you. Lord, we come to you in that way. We just come looking to you to not only speak to us, but to really pierce our ears this morning, and that we can have a full openness towards you. We pray you'd bless the word as we're looking into this, that each one of us would have the word continue to dwell richly in the depths of our hearts, really working out things in our own lives and even in our assembly. Lord, we pray that your word would have a full effect and would remain with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So with this letter, there are a number of kind of famous passages that we're used to. And maybe in general, maybe more than half of us have heard some messages or read some books or commentaries to do with the church in Laodicea. And actually, as we read it right now, there's quite a rebuke and a counsel and an exhortation and a call for repentance. So for us, though, right now, as we're looking at it, we want to hear the Lord if he's rebuking. We especially want to see something that we've been trying to look at with these seven churches, though. I feel like I'm far forward. Here we are. If there's an expression of Christ, there's a testimony of Christ, there's something that this church should be showing. And it's this description that we read in verse 14, where he describes himself, the Lord Jesus. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this package right here, these descriptions of Christ are actually our narrowed focus. Or they're really what the Lord's looking at and what he's using to bring out the flame of fire with this testimony of the church in Laodicea. And so one of the familiar passages, for example, would be the lukewarm water concept. I think even in our English language in America, people will use this, not even knowing the biblical passage. And he says, like in verse 15 and 16, because you are neither cold nor hot, because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. And I think in general, we get this concept, and it kind of gives us the feeling of what's going on with the assembly in Laodicea, with this church group there. Probably for the believers in that time, they had extra meanings. Locally, is this being just a normal church assembly? As they dug up the remains around that area, they actually found, it's very interesting, they found an aqueduct, an old Roman aqueduct that was there at that time of this letter. And this piped in water from a hot spring. And it has holes all throughout it on purpose for to open the pipe and clean out the filth, not filth, but the stuff that settles when water is a little bit mixed with things. Especially if you think of your hot water tank at home, at the bottom of it sometimes, there'll be some things there, some white flakes from the water. So they piped hot water into their city. And by the time it got to the city, the temperature was lukewarm. So they had lots of problems with it clogging up in the pipes. And you almost wonder if the believers, as they're reading this, they're like, yes, we always spew this water out of our mouths as it comes into our city. And they really understand lukewarm water and a lack of benefit for it, for that temperature. I actually made my water today lukewarm on purpose just to maintain the feeling of lukewarmness. So it's not as enjoyable. It's not as refreshing as cold water, of course, and it's not like having some hot water if you're from another country and you like hot water. But I'm adapted to it. I like it. But so they maybe had all kinds of unique reminders of this as they're in their homes and they got this letter and they could think of it all the time. Not only with they themselves, but Laodicea is part of a tri-city package that includes the city of Colossae, like where we have the letter to the Colossians, and another city that's mentioned in the letter to Colossians, Hierapolis. And it's they're all next to each other. About like maybe Colossae is about a 20-minute drive, and Hierapolis is about a 10-minute drive from Laodicea. So they're all connected to each other. Actually, Epaphras, the one who was used by the Lord to raise up the raise up the assembly in Colossae, was also used in Laodicea and in that other city, Hierapolis. It mentions this in Colossians 4, I think 13, how he's labored much amongst those believers in the Colossians and also these believers in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. This is a tri-city, so if you're going to be in one city, you're almost automatically in the other three. But as far as their water goes, the water coming into Colossae was actually cold, coming down from a high mountain or hill. And so their water was temperature-wise cold, and there's a hot springs in Hierapolis. So those who are getting into the local city and just looking at what did these believers at this time who got this letter think about this, they probably were distracted at first with the physical meaning, or really they were sympathetic. They're like, yes, if only we lived in Colossae, the refreshing, cool water, or if only we lived in the city nearby where there's hot springs. But we've got the lukewarm water piped in, clogging up our pipes all of the time. And maybe there's something there. But without knowing any of this stuff, there's a spiritual meaning that they had to catch. And I think they could catch it right away. All of us can catch this. Lukewarmness, there's something just not right for a believer. When we think of hot, as far as a believer, even like here he says, when he calls them to repent, he says, be zealous and repent. When there's when you're hot, on fire, not thinking of water and what you're drinking, but for a moment, think of just the temperature. This is a good thing, where we're passionate for Christ, and there's some heat behind what we're doing, and there's the movement, and there's the strong reality. And actually, for us, when we think of being cold towards the Lord, we think of something that's wrong with our relationship. We're not thinking of the cool, refreshing waters, really, but we're thinking of being cold-hearted towards the Lord. And why would that be better than lukewarmness? I think throughout many times, everybody who's looking into this, it's pretty obvious to us. When we're cold, we know we're cold. And at least there's hope of repentance. So what happens is, if you're far from the Lord, because you know it, he can work convicting you, and your conscience is alive to it. And because of that, you're not satisfied, and so you're not tricked. Instead, you know what's happening, you're ready to repent, and you can respond to his convicting work. So if you think of the 1 John's letter, he mentions there this walking in light concept, and he mentions people that have sins and how they confess their sins before the Lord, and they get forgiven of their sins, and then they're fellowshipping with the Lord, and they're walking in light. But the biggest problem in that first chapter is somebody who is deceiving themselves. It's somebody who tricks themselves. They are saying that they have no sin. They're even trying to trick others maybe at first, and they're saying, I'm walking in the light. Hanging on to a proud stance, not wanting to admit that they failed or that they're walking in darkness. The person walking in darkness has a lot of hope because they can quickly confess their sins as the light comes and they respond. This is just like when the Lord Jesus came to this earth. It was the sinners who had more experiences of salvation than the self-righteous ones that were a little bit proud, that were walking outwardly better than them. But it's because they were lukewarm. And they had many things to offer. They had many good works. I know your works. They had much actually going on, but they also had a type of pride that kept them from realizing their real state. So they weren't cold. Now, neither were they hot. There were some people that were hot, and as soon as they saw Christ, they responded right away. They were the ones that had responded to John the Baptist. And so as soon as Jesus comes and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, these ones had repented. They were hot for the Lord. They were ready for the Messiah, and they responded right away. So I think in general we get this lukewarm concept. And if we can get the feeling of that, he does say, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth." And even with drinking the water, if you think of turning on the hot water at home and letting it sit for a while, or drinking bath water before it's swimmed in. But you just don't drink it. But in the same way, almost the Lord would rather see someone on one side or the other because he can work with them. But for us, when we get settled and we get this mindset, like they said in this letter, "I'm rich and I've grown rich. I have need of nothing." What's happened is we've deceived ourselves. Sometimes we call this like a mental obsession. Not that I'm obsessed with something, but I'm obsessed in my mind where I'm tricked. And I think what's true is not actually true. So I think I'm walking with the Lord, but actually something's wrong. And another thing locally to realize is that because of their background in Laodicea, they had begun at the same time as Colossae, the church in Colossae. So if you can imagine, in their beginnings, the Apostle Paul's preaching in Ephesus, and he's sharing in the school of Tyrannus, and he's sharing, and all Asia Minor is listening and hearing, and this man of God, Epaphras, is going back and forth. And he's from Colossae, but he's also laboring in this tri-city area, and groups are raised up. And the letter that's written to the Colossians later on, while Epaphras is with the Apostle Paul in prison, he's a fellow prisoner with him. The letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, he actually says, make sure that this letter is shared with the believers in Laodicea. So here we know that these believers, this church group, this specific time period with this actual church in this city, they had read the letter to the Colossians. They had also had their own letter, which we don't really have, and that was read to the believers in Colossae. Now, why would he have them read the same letter? Because what's happening in the Tri-City is probably really similar. They're probably going through a lot of the same things that the Colossian believers were going through. So if we want a background of the Laodicean believers, we can read and discover what happened with the church in Colossae. We can see their beginnings being so great and having a good foundation, but because of their zeal, because of their hot heat, passion for the Lord, they wanted their works to be perfect, and they wanted their outward things to be so good. So they accidentally swallowed a lot of the Judaizing methods, and they got into many of the law type of things. They weren't confused in, like the Galatians, just being all law. But they got into a lot of physical, outward things. They kind of were getting into the Old Testament in a very confused way, but it was because of their zeal for the Lord. At the same time, their minds were so willing to discover things of Christ or of God, and so they accidentally swallowed some corrupt teaching of trying to use knowledge to reach extra heights of God. This kind of Gnosticism concept where they're thinking their way into more and more discoveries. And so as the letter to the Colossians was written, which is also shared to Laodicea, if you can keep this in mind, we could even say this letter that was shared to the Laodiceans, and most likely the Laodiceans at least had some influence from what was going on. As this letter was shared, it's all Christ. It's all this person. And not only this person, he shares about with the person Christ how everything is to do with him. Everything is bringing in this focus and purpose of God's Son, Christ. And it even mentions things like he's the beginning of the creation, or he's the firstborn of creation. He's the one where all creation was made. And so, you know, as we just read in this letter, part of the testimony is the beginning of the creation of God. So you can see some connection. To them, there would have been a witness like, yes, just like that letter that we got, where we saw Christ as not only the beginning of creation, but all creation seems to be summed up in Christ and seems to go into a full-on focus on him and a full-on worship of him and all authorities and all everything else. The creation is made for him and by him and through him, and so everything's going to be Christ. There's a real lifting up when you read the letter to the Colossians, and even a call to be lifted up and to put on Christ. And also, as you're seated with Christ, to have your mind on these things above. So this is their foundation as this local assembly there. And with that good foundation, it's possible that they had repented from their errors. And they had turned in the past. This is a generation ago. And maybe they had turned in the past, and the Laodicean church and the Colossian church and the Hierapolis, these groups, as one package, they responded, and what they all discovered was Christ. And they had the person of Christ. And there was such a complete, full revelation of Christ, such a height of revelation of Christ. Like we say that the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians are these really large, in-depth insights or visions of Christ and the church. And so they had this at their hands, reading it probably over and over, this letter that was shared. This was their foundation. Having this, they had a better letter than a lot of other church groups. Now, everybody ended up probably obviously sharing letters. But they had such good vision and such good practices that they held on to it. And maybe in the passing of a generation, or the passing on at the changing with a generation, they're holding on to everything. They still have their works. I know your works, he says. It's actually not quite a rebuke. He just gets right into the point. You're neither hot nor cold, though. But their works, he's not saying these are the works of the Nicolaitans, or these are the works of something to do with evil or anything like that of the world. Their outward works are good. Their knowledge must have been so good that they could have boasted, I'm rich. I have so much knowledge. And even in that, they think that they have sight. But of course, he says, you're blind. They think that they're clothed with such righteousness because of their walking out of these things. The letter to the Colossians also mentions a lot of ways of walking as a Christian. With them, they had much to boast of. But the problem is, it became their own thing. And because of pride, deception came in. And then they got this confused idea. And they no longer saw themselves in light of the reality that we see when we're with Christ. I'm the chief of sinners. When we see him and we see all that he is, and we see him as our everything, we see what we really are, and we see what we are in Christ. But because of them seeing their stuff, almost like the fall of Satan, looking around, wanting to hold on to these things and be faithful and true to what the Lord's shown them all the way to the end, and be a testimony, a faithful and true witness all the way to the end. They're holding on to this package that they've received, standing for it, probably fighting for it. With this background, they lose the main thing, which is Christ himself. So like it says, he says in the letter, I'm outside of the church. I'm at the door and I'm knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door and let me in. I'll come and fellowship with you. I'll sup with you. So this is their current experience. Now, another way of looking at this church in Laodicea, as we've mentioned a few times, these church groups are representing time periods of the church age. And so they represent a movement that happens. They represent a time period, and they also represent a way of church practice. At least the last four of them do. And so there's an experience that happened after the Philadelphian church time period movement, where we mentioned before, just really briefly, that there was this brethren movement, this love of the brethren, where they really discovered Christ and the kingship of David and all the authority of Christ, and they gathered together simply with him as the head, and they were holding on to his name, and the word of God was so alive to them. They discovered so much in that time period, more than in all these ages. So much of the word became unpacked, and there were so many discoveries. It's amazing to read their writings. There's revelation after revelation. And so as they're discovering all these things, pretty quickly, within the first generation, they wanted to hang on to these things. And it became an unnecessary, an accidental type of pride that crept in amongst the brethren. Even with my Bible translation here, the Darby translation, this translation's great, but Darby, who was a man of God and used by the Lord greatly, and some others who really knew correctness in teaching and had so much riches and teaching and in practice even, the way they broke bread and the way they were gathering just unto the Lord. And they had these things. And they wanted to hold on to these things so much that they accidentally lost sometimes the person of Christ because of not wanting someone to mess up. If you imagine if we cut off everyone's ability to mess up, to say the wrong thing, most of us will stop talking. No, who will get up to share if it's always got to match exactly with the current understanding? Now, when they got to this far, even great ministers of the word made something slightly different, said something, maybe it was off, but maybe it was just a different angle, but either way, cut off. And they became what's called exclusive brethren, excluding those who weren't walking this way, who weren't in this practice, who didn't hold to all of these teachings. And there became a big divide. Eventually, we ended up calling them exclusive or open or so on. So maybe at first, they were still those going the Philadelphian way. And there's this new movement that happened, unnecessary. But they're just like the Philadelphian way, practicing the same things. Outwardly, the works are there. The knowledge is there. The testimony looks like it's there. If you look for the things that you expect to see with Philadelphia, it's all there with Laodicea. So if you take the brethren in the beginning's time. But the Lord Jesus says, I'm on the outside knocking. You left me. Remember that in Romans 14, he says, receive the ones that the Lord receives. Not to a determining of questions and doctrines and trying to make sure that they're all correct. Don't put a rope and stop everybody who doesn't understand everything that you understand on the other side, and don't let them break bread with you. Receive whoever. If you won't receive those who have different understanding, but Christ received them, then he's not going to be in the midst of the assembly and sup with us and break bread with us. So if someone has received Christ and Christ has received them, then they come to the table and we receive them. Not questioning how much do you know, how much do you understand, any things like that. Because our heart is for the Lord's presence, for him to be here and sup with him, for us to be fellowshipping with him. So this is what happened. Later on, as the development of the Philadelphian way continued, more discoveries went on in different countries and different areas, but always there's this pattern that can happen accidentally. No one sees it coming because it's a deception in the mind. But as the movement happens and they're going this way, and they're hanging on to the testimony, and hanging on to be faithful and true, faithful and true witnesses. And they're pressing on. And next thing you know, the Lord's missing. Next thing you know, the Lord may end up raising up others. Or there seems to be something's wrong. And the Lord's on the outside saying, now I'm not there. You look correct, but I'm not there. So this is a danger I think we should all realize. Especially for us, we are trying to go this church way of Philadelphia. So even if we feel like we can't even determine, only the Lord would know, where are we actually at any given time? But we can at least tremble at the flesh and realize we need to walk in the light and we need to always be before the Lord, knowing that he could call in a small way or in a large way, make sure I'm in the midst of you and not on the outside knocking. Make sure that pride doesn't creep in. So for all of us, this is a type of warning wherever we're actually at. And not only because of the way of the church, but also the church time period that we're in. Every time there was a new movement with these church groups, it affects the whole church everywhere. So even with Philadelphia, that movement, though not everyone got brought in to be gathering simply as just believers, the Protestants and the Catholics, they also were greatly affected by the insight that was gained, by the passion for souls that was there, by the discoveries in God's word, by the heart for God, the Lord's kingdom to come and for his return. All of this affected the church everywhere. And so especially during that short time period, there's a great burst of life all around. Even if someone wasn't amongst the brethren, there's a great help that happened to the whole church. The same has happened with Laodicea. The effect has affected everyone, everywhere. And so if you look around in Christianity in general, and in our time period, no matter how our church group actually is or what direction we're going or my own individual state, our church time period is the Laodicean time period. It's the last of the time periods of the church. And so it's the one that leads into the Lord's return. So for us of all people, we pay attention to this. Because in general, out there in Christianity, we know so much. This is our feeling. You know, inside you can say, yeah, but we have the most books available. If you get the right software, you can check over 500 commentaries on one verse all at the same time if you pay some thousands. If you get the free software anyway, you can get a lot of commentaries all at once. You can find the books in libraries. You can find them online, the free ones that are all out there. All the old good ones are all there mostly, thanks to the library incentives. We can read so many riches of Revelation. And we have the ability to stand on the shoulders of all that's been passed down through these ages, if we'll spend the time to gain it. If we are only gaining it as knowledge, we're just in a Laodicean pattern. And this is what's happening. And so as we're seeing many things, our sight isn't Revelation sight, it's doctrine sight. And our actions, as we're discovering practices and so on, the feeling, even if the things are wrong, the feeling is now our works are better than ever. I read from someone who was really boasting, is a preacher at a really large group that writes books and so on. And he was saying, we look a lot different than before, but everyone in the past would have wished that they could have been in our time where they could use television and use the internet and use all of these things at our hands. We are in the best spot ever, and our church practice is the best ever. And as I read that, I just said, like, Laodicea. Like, not a Laodicean group, like technically, but the feeling is, I'm rich. I have need of nothing. Richer than ever in the past. Standing on all of the history of the church and going in this way. And so the Lord is saying, I'm on the outside, knocking at the door. Now, this is the experience, prophetically speaking, and so on. Now, there's a testimony, though, that should be. There's an expression of Christ that should be there. And I think normally, because there's so much to say about the helping us repent and come through with this, we can gloss over quickly, especially it's a little confusing at first, the description of Christ. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So what do you actually think of? And this, when he says the Amen, and I think we could all confess, we all say Amen at different times. I think we all say Amen probably quite rightly, but it's confusing. My little boy, the one-year-old, says Amen when we pray at meals. You know, sometimes he says it if I pray too long, he'll say it in the between the prayer. Yeah. But he understands what amen means, at least at that time, a little bit. And I think in general, we have some practice of it. We say amen a lot of times when we're praying. We also have this witness experience of amen when someone is saying something. It can be someone's preaching. It can be someone's sharing at a fellowship time. It can be someone's praying. And it's not the end of it. It's not something like that, or it's not the end of a praise declaration, but it's just, there's a amen inside of you, like a witness that says, amen. And sometimes you say it out loud. Sometimes it's under your breath because you don't want to distract everybody. So if everyone's distractible, but if we're free, then somebody can just say, amen. When someone's saying something that really witnesses so deep that they just don't want to wait to say amen. And so where does this word actually come from? It's one of these universal words that was grabbed from the original language Hebrew. They brought it into Greek. They brought it into Latin. They brought it into English. Every language, nobody really translates that hardly, except amen. Except sometimes, in order to understand the meaning of what was there, it's translated in our English Bibles, and we don't always know that this is the same word, amen. So to explain it, amen actually just means really firm. So it's the word used for something that's firm and solid. So there's a Hebrew word that's amen, and they eventually grabbed that word and used it for something else. It sounds like the word amen for faith in Hebrew. So when they were saying something is faithful, in the beginning they would say, they would use this rooted word, this amen word, and they started to use it for someone that's so faithful, like this is faithful, this is a faithful saying, this is trustworthy, this is definitely solid. It's really faithful. And so they would say, amen. And they would even say, amen, amen. Like, this is faithful, faith. This is solidly faithful. And so we actually have this happening in the New Testament. Sometimes it's not even translated amen, but it'll be like certainly or truly or something like that. Actually, the other part connected to it is truly or true. Like that is true. And it's so when Jesus says, like he says this like 25 times, this package of amen, amen, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you. He's actually saying amen, amen, I say to you. Now, we don't normally use amen this way. We don't, like, if I got something definite to say to you that I really know from the Lord and I really want you to pay attention, I don't say, hey, amen, amen, and then I tell you. You're like, what? We didn't say anything. What do you mean amen to? Because we don't commonly use that. We'll say, this is certain. I really want to, this is so solid, let me explain this to you. And in our translations, that's why they'll say, truly, truly, I say to you. And then Jesus says something. So amen means faithful. It's so firm and solid. It also means truly, truly. Like this is so of a truth I'm talking about this thing. And it also means like we commonly have the usage, a witness. So in 1 Corinthians 14, when someone is, he says, if someone is speaking in a tongue, how can someone amen what he's saying if he doesn't understand unless there's an interpretation? So when there's an interpretation or if it's a prophecy or someone is sharing and you understand it and you have the witness inside, you can say amen. But also it's used in the New Testament when he's saying great, when he'll say some praise of the Lord or some declaration of grace and peace to somebody, there'll be an amen at the end. And it's a type of witness, and they would use this in the synagogues early on before this time period. And they would say at the end of reading scripture, they'd say amen. And then the whole congregation would say amen. And it's a call and response of witness. Like, is there a witness? And yes, there's a witness. So is this firm? And they say, yes, this is firm. It could be after a praise or after a prayer or after a scripture. And I think that's our understanding. Oh, Jesus, I mean, this is used of Jesus one time that I know of really solidly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul is saying how he wanted to go and visit them, and he couldn't. And he says, do we make our plans after the flesh in a carnal way? He's like, no. I mean, he's a spiritual man trying to be led by the Lord. He did have plans to go. Just like if they would make their plans, like it says in the letter from James, we will go into this and that city in the future if the Lord wills and we live. It's a trembling type of plans. But he's trying to explain them to them. We didn't make our plans in a flippant way. It wasn't that we were wrong trying to plan to come to you. He said, but if there was a delay, but he said, all of the promises of God that are delayed and all of these delays and all of these things in him, in Christ is the yea. And in him is the amen. All of these delays and all of these issues of delay are all found in him. And so you can see something of a, in this person, there's the firmness, there's the truth, and there's this real witness that all of this will happen. Whether there's a delay or not, there's someone solid. He is the amen. However long it takes for it to be accomplished, it will be accomplished. So when is this phrase used, the faithful and true? It's actually used in Revelation 19. As the Lord Jesus comes back on his white horse, and the description of him or his name is actually the faithful and true. And so as he comes as the faithful and true, all of those promises that have needed to be fulfilled and all of this delay, like is mentioned in 2 Peter, how he's saying the Lord doesn't delay his coming. He is coming. He doesn't delay like some are thinking and everyone's saying, why does he delay? Is the Lord ever coming? It's been like this since the beginning of creation. But when he comes as the faithful and true one, shining and coming on the white horse, all that we would complain about and say, why has this not happened? Why has this scripture not been fulfilled? All of it comes in that person as he shows up, as he takes back the earth, as he defeats all of the enemy and all judgment comes upon all of God's enemies. All of the package of the final to be promises and amen and the truth of all of God's word is actually in this person, which is why it's a little confusing. It's a different type of thing. So the promise of resurrection, the reality of resurrection, just like what was said to those when Lazarus had fallen asleep. And they're saying, I know he will be raised from the dead in John 11. I know it will happen. But then Jesus brings their attention to the person and he says, I am the resurrection. And suddenly there's a different type of understanding. Not that someday the promises will happen or will they ever happen. But instead, in him is the yea and the amen. In him, he is the very faithful and true witness himself. So actually, this description, the faithful and true witness, is actually an unfolding of the word amen. It means amen. Amen means faithful and true witness. So if we can see this all together as one thing, whenever we are thinking of the last stage and age of the church leading up to his return, there is this feeling of the Lord's returning, the Lord's returning. And there's a second feeling of he's delaying, he's delaying. And there's a hope to hang on and be faithful and a true witness in this time. There's all of this going on with us in the Laodicean age of the church. And as all of this is happening, the only hope is the one person who is the amen. And he's the faithful and true witness. In that one person, we can do this. If we have him in our midst, if he's fellowshipping with us, we can find out that we have the amen. And we can be faithful. And we can be true. And we can be the witness and the testimony in this last time, even right now. So as he's calling on them and he's calling out to them to respond and repent, and he's calling to them, showing that he's on the outside and they have some real problem missing him, the call is for them to receive him and to actually bring him in. Now this call, as they would do that, they would find that they're actually being faithful and true and witnesses. So I want to bring this up as a possibility. It's possible if you have a noble heart and if you've had a good beginning and if you want to finish well and you want to always be faithful to the Lord and it's the thing that you're hanging on to, if it's the thing that we want is to be faithful and true all the way into the end of my days and even as an assembly to always have that testimony to the end or as a person to walk and have the testimony, it's so possible that all of us can slip into this accidental Laodicean way. And the way that it's going to happen is if we lose the person. But if all of our goods are found in this one person, Christ, if we know that he's faithful to take me through, if I can commit to him the good deposit, if I can bring it to him and then always know if I've got him, I've got it. If I've got him, I've got the testimony. If I've got him, the faithful one, then I can be faithful. If I've got him, the true one, then I can live in reality and in the truth. Then I think there's some hope for us. Now, the other aspect of this testimony is actually that he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the very beginning of the creation of God. Now, I mentioned how it says this in the letter to the Colossians and how they had this revelation of him as the beginning. And it not only means that he's the beginning, but everything has to do with him in creation. Now, we can remember him as the beginning of the creation of God physically with our current old creation, that in the beginning, even as it says in John 1, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it says there that all things that have their being, everything that's created, was made by him and through him. And then he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. And so with this beginning of the creation of God concept, we can easily see the way to let him in the door and the way forward. If we've let him in. In John 1, it gives us a way of experiencing Christ. And he says that his own did not receive him, but as many as received him. This is in chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13. The ones that received him, he gave them the right to be born again, to be children of God, those who believe on his name. So what happens is, for them to actually receive him, the person, as he's walking, and it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and men loved darkness instead of light. But as they actually received him, and the light shone, all the darkness is exposed, that's their way of faith. And they were born again, and they became children of God. And we believers have this experience in general. As we got saved, we received Christ. We received him in all of his light, and all of the need for us to confess our sins, and everything like that. And if he's actually on the outside, and we're to receive him in, it is something of faith, but it's something that when we receive him in, there's going to be the pain of darkness coming into light, especially the darkness of our obsession in our mind. This mental darkness, thinking that I'm okay. And this hardest part is going to be, Lord, I'm confused. Lord, there's been confusion in my heart, but I'm willing for you to show me. And as we open the door and bring him in for fellowship, He unravels all of this darkness that's inside of us. Where we got proud and we thought we held something, we thought we had a teaching, he removes it and shows us he himself is where the truth is. And so that teaching becomes embedded in Christ. And we thought we had works, and instead he removes this confusion. And instead we see all of our own works, if we're going to own our own works, they're filthy rags. But all of our works of Christ, the righteousnesses of the saints, they're all by his grace and they're all found in him. And so he's the very one that all this has to be packaged with. He's the beginning of creation that comes in and we actually receive him in this way. Now, he's not only, this is just something with, how am I actually going to receive the Lord? But when we think of him as the beginning of creation, we want to remember that, like what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man's in Christ, there is a new creation. There's a new creature, but the new creature is in the new creation in Christ. And as we've been brought into this new creation, he's the beginning of the new creation. So think about this. The Laodicean attitude happens because you reach such a good height of practice and understanding. Even, let's take for instance, how much does everyone know about the church in Laodicea? So, or take any given message on any given topic. And let's think that how we can feel the feeling of the Laodiceans. If I'm going to hear a sharing, and I know all of the information that is going to be said, and maybe because of messages or because of reading it or some books, the feeling that we have is, as we sit there is, I'm rich. I have need of nothing from this message. And the difference is, when we're not looking for information, but we're looking for Christ, everything's different. We don't need the new information. We don't need to learn about the aqueducts coming in. So that, what does that help anyway? I don't even know why I said it. It's just interesting, right? We don't need new information. We need the person of Christ. And so the discovery that brings us through this Laodicean way is always a deeper discovery of Christ himself. You can break bread for the 1,000th time, for the 10,000th time, and it's this, the old story of the gospel. And it's the same bread and the same cup. And maybe in that moment, you're not receiving a new doctrine while you're remembering the Lord, but you're supping with Christ. You're fellowshipping with Christ. And the deepest, most spiritual man of God, and also the most learned person, the one who has had the most insights, as they fellowship with Christ, it's wonderful and glorious. And they discover something further. We begin to discover the unsearchable riches of Christ. As he's the beginning of the new creation, he's building this new creation. We've only, as we've received Christ himself, we've received the beginning of this new creation. And the new Jerusalem isn't fully built. And so there's further discoveries to be made in your own life and also in all these things of Christ. And so it mentions in Ephesians chapter 3 that there's these unsearchable riches of Christ. So instead of saying, I am rich and have need of nothing with this doctrine, as we get into the person of Christ, even one doctrine begins to unfold. If it begins with a revelation, hopefully, of Christ, but there's packaged with it some teaching, some just understanding in the mind. But as we unfold the whole package of Christ, it's unsearchable. There are these riches that you keep getting into, and they have to do with this life and reality. And the next time you seeing Jesus loves me, this I know, something deeper about it. But it's I've known this all of those times I sang it since I was a kid, you could say. But when I say it this time, there's depth of experience of life and the reality of it. And I think a lot of us understand this concept, but woe to us. And as we get the feeling of the Laodiceans, as we sit and we're only interested when something new comes, I think our whole renewed mind, as he says, repent, be zealous and repent. The renewing of the mind of the Laodiceans turns into a mindset that always wants the person. He in him is the very amen and faithful and true witness. In him is all of the new creation. And I'm going to discover everything in this person. The whole mindset is I want to fellowship with him. I never want him on the outside. If I don't get enough doctrines or new insights, okay. if I even lose some of my riches, and as long as I have this person. And then you find it's unsearchable. Just like at the beginning of the creation of God with the old creation starts with light. As far as the restoration of the earth goes, with our own knowledge of those 7 days of the bringing it all together. As far as that goes in Genesis 1, the first day God said, let there be light. And with us believers, the same comparison is had there as he mentions it in the Colossian letter and the Corinthian letter. And he says, just like as God spoke, he said, let there be light. So also when we became believers and we received Christ, the glory of Christ shone on us. And we started this new creation, let there be light. But when we get light, it's just day one. Whatever light you've got, it's a full day. Then there's a full night. There's a full night and a full day. But when you get the light, it's just day one. It's the beginning of the creation of God. Continue to the second day as things develop. And the third day as it develops on. So you see something happening with the waters and something happening with the land. And then it gets more detailed on the land and in the waters and in the sky and in the heavens. Everything's more and more detailed. It's not necessarily more knowledge. It's not always to do with light, but it is the unsearchable riches of Christ that we're to discover. So being faithful and true witnesses is not hanging on merely to where what we've gained up to this point. We realize in our repentance what we really gained was the person. So we do hang on to him. But then we realize he's going somewhere. When we've grabbed this amen, Christ, and he's amongst us, he also begins the new creation. He says, I'm the beginning of the creation. And so as we've got Christ in our midst, the developments continue to spread out to more and more discoveries of Christ. This would be in a local church experience as well, definitely with an individual believer, because overcomers are called to respond and individuals are called to have an ear to hear. Now here, he actually says in this letter, if you hear my voice and open the door. So of all of the letters, the call of the overcomers to have it, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In this one, definitely, it's the ear to hear what I'm saying. So as we have this ear to hear and we receive him in, as we go forward, not wanting to fall into the Laodicean relaxed, lukewarm feeling of let's just maintain what we've got. As a believer or as a church group, let's just maintain this and hang on. But instead, we've got Christ. He's the new creation. We've touched the beginning of the new creation. What more is there of Christ? We've seen this. Lord, show us all that there is in that. You go into 7 days of one area, and then he brings you into a new area of light, another area of light that he's shown you. It's all Christ. It's all in the new creation of Christ. If we can find anything of Christ or anything that the Lord leads us into, all of it will be kept in that person of Christ. So we're never in danger of getting, if we keep it this way with the person always, you're never in danger of getting sidetracked, even though the Lord leads you into an expansion of a certain truth or practice or experience that's of Christ. But if you have the person constantly, then we don't have to worry about not being faithful and true witnesses, because he's the faithful and true witnesses. So we could step into something that's a little bit next step of where we've been as a believer. Another realm, but it's always Christ, and it's always the person of Christ. This, I think, is their way of doing it, of going forward. Now he says, if you hear my voice, open the door. At the end, the description to the overcomers is similar to this. He says, or it kind of connects with this. He says to them, he that overcomes, to him will I give to sit with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father on his throne. Now notice the experience here. The Lord Jesus has overcome, and he sat down with his Father on his throne. And because he overcame, then with us, if we overcome, we can sit down with him in his throne. Now, if you connect it to his promise to them as they repent, here's what actually happens. He comes into the midst and he sits down in his throne. Now, there's a future aspect, obviously, with the kingdom. And there's thrones mentioned in Revelation 20. I saw thrones and those that sat upon it. It was the overcomers, those that had the ear to hear. I saw these thrones. But actually, all of those thrones mentioned in the kingdom age for the Christians that overcome, they're all in one throne, Christ's throne. They sit down with him in his throne. If we can spiritually picture this, there's such a union and a connection. They're not in a separate home. They're even, as far as kingship goes, as far as lordship goes, as far as rulership goes, they're with Christ on his throne. So every expression of his kingship, every expression of him as king and as Lord, is always an expression of Christ himself. It's always that it's his throne going forth, even though it spreads out into many thrones. As we receive him into our midst, he sups with us, but he only fellowships with us. It's only the Lord's table, if you even picture it with that exact gathering, it's only the Lord's table when the Lord is the head of the meeting, when it's actually his table. Otherwise, it's just something else. Whatever we do mentally, if he's not the head of the church, then he's not there. So it's always, you're sitting with me on my throne. It's always, there's my throne. And so with the faithful and true witness, remember that this is the description of Christ as he comes back on the white horse with his sword drawn, and he defeats his enemies. And on his garments and on his thigh is written Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so as we receive him ahead of time, not in the in the future, we'll see him as the faithful and true witness, or actually the world will see him coming. But those behind him coming on their white horses, they themselves have the testimony that he is the faithful and true witness. And we are faithful and true witnesses that he's the faithful and true witness. And we have an amen response that he is the amen. And we're part of this new creation because he's the beginning of the new creation. And so you see this throne coming in on a white horse, and you see those that sit with him on his throne, on all of these horses, coming in together with him. And it's like that in the church today in a spiritual way. As we bring him into the midst, he's leading the way, but only leading the way as the Lord of the church. So actually the name of the city there, Laodicea, it ends up prophetically having some meaning because it means like the laity, like the laos, like the people. And then, so it's the opinions or thoughts of them. Actually, it's named after someone's wife who came and kind of redid the city, Antiochus II Theos, but 300 years ago from this time. But his wife, poor lady, had that name, Laodicea or something. But they had this name, and the Lord picked this church group, maybe instead of Colossae, on purpose because of their name, even though he could have said maybe the same stuff to the church, that tri-city. But because of their name, as you sit in and get relaxed, accidentally, because we know the Lord's ways, we know how he acts from our history and from the scriptures, because the height of revelation is there, you can accidentally set him aside as far as direction goes, because you know what you should do. And so you can just quickly make decisions without seeking the head, without the throne, without sitting on thrones with him on the throne, without being a king, but with him as the King of Kings. And instead, accidentally, we can have all of our opinions. And we can take a vote, as has happened in this common age of Christianity. It's basically the common people in our age. What does everybody want? And in some places, yeah, a man has taken place of the headship of the church. But actually, more and more, the people are taking the place. And the voting is happening. And even these one-man leaders are afraid of their jobs if the deacons vote them out, you know, or whatever, because of the opinions of the people. Now, that aside, even in a normal assembly experience that should be going in the right way with the right practices of Christ as the head, if we just know so much in our relaxed way, we can lose him as Lord. So to get the experience in an assembly, it's still that same, he's Lord, my ear is pierced, and as we bring him in, it's not just we want him in our midst, but Lord, you're the beginning of the new creation. Now, as we receive you, how are you leading us? What discoveries this year do you have for us to make of Christ? If something has been perfect for 10 years, is there something, though, further that you're leading us into? Not that anything in the past has been bad, but as there's a furtherance of the new creation, is he bringing us into more? Always the person of Christ, just like the letter to the Colossians, you know, it's always like God's purpose. And we see Christ as everything, but we're just experiencing the beginning of this. And as an individual, as you have the ear to hear, and you receive him into your own life, your own heart, And like we sang with the hymn, whatever the room is like, we don't wait until the room is perfect. And we don't wait until all the darkness is gone. Those that were around Jesus, they couldn't wait. As he came to them and they had tears. And they said, they fell at his feet with tears. And they wiped his feet with their hair. And they came to him. As they came as sinners. Actually, as they received him. They received him as sinners. They received him and they received him in their mess. And so even we feel like, I got to get some things right and I want to have the Lord in my midst, it's the wrong idea. Be zealous, therefore, and repent is, Lord, come in right now and help me clear out this mess. You're the Lord of lords. You're the King of kings, and I'm willing. And so that's our repentance when we do this. So as believers, especially, there's this individual call. I think all of us can welcome this. We can all have this type of prayer. Right now, in this time, we can easily, all of us, say, without someone yelling at us, he does say, I discipline and rebuke the ones that I love. He's trying to exhort them at first, like, I counsel you. But then he ends up sometimes having to rebuke us harshly. We run into something, he disciplines us. He brings hard circumstances to us just to wake us up and realize something's wrong and something's missing and something's not there. And then suddenly, as he's counseling us, in a gentle way, actually, in a way, because it's so full of love, buy the gold that's refined by fire. That's this real faith, not your mere doctrines. How do we buy, though? It says in Isaiah 55, come and drink and buy for free. It's almost like that. There's this experience of buying, but we're not buying, but actually there's a price to pay. The price is, as we bring him in, he's Lord. And we yield to him. We yield our messed up homes to him. And he becomes Lord of the house. And he makes his home there. And he dwells in us. And so as he says, get an eye salve to anoint your eyes. Suddenly as he's come in and we receive him and we believe on him and we have the person right there, we have the vision and sight of Christ. And instead of what we thought we saw, now we see the person. And instead of looking down at ourselves and saying, I'm rich, I'm grown rich, and everything's just right, our eyes are opened up and we know that I am the wretched. I am the miserable. Just like in Romans 7. That man in Romans 7 was doing the law and keeping all of the law until this happened. Until it came. And then he says, who will deliver me from this wretched? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? And this is our experience. But the deliverance is there. Thanks be to God. So as we realize our wretchedness, the eyes also see Christ. And as the garments are this filthy garments that we realize, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and suddenly their eyes are opened in a wrong way, but they also see, I'm naked, and they're hiding, and they've got their own garments, and their garments, they realize their figs are no good, and they're just man's righteousness. And then suddenly he clothes us with himself. And as we begin to walk by faith with him, always with the person, our outfit, our wedding garment, our way of walking, because the garment always speaks of righteousness. We know Christ is our righteousness, but as we walk, there's an extra layer of walking with Christ that becomes another garment. It becomes our works of Christ and these works that are prepared ahead of time. So as we walk in this way, it's always the person. It's always that, and we're never settled with just ourselves. So that's the brief encouragement this morning, that if we have this ear to hear, if we welcome him in right now, that he'll actually come in, fellowship with us. The promise is so good. The promise is that we'll also sit with him. And even he may use you to have some kingship experience now, not only to be a priest in his house, but be a king in his house. But it's always on his throne. It's always with the very person of Christ. Let's come to him in this way. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you as the believers in this age of Laodicea. Standing in the midst of Christianity, we know what our time period has done to all of us. And we know this settling in that's happened with all of us and how we've just relaxed so much. And whatever our experience is this morning, Lord, we all just want to confess that we open the door to you. That we want to let you in. Not only let you in, but we confess you as the Lord of lords. We confess you as the King of kings. Lord, we come to sit with you in your throne. Lord, we come to have your throne in our midst and your throne in our hearts, in our very hearts. We just confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, we pray as you come that you hold nothing back with your light and don't let us live in any darkness, but really shine your light in all of us and bring out all this confusion and all of our misunderstandings and all of our being settled or satisfied with things where we think we've attained. Lord, all we want is Christ himself. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you, wanting and having this desire to be faithful and true witnesses and have the real testimony all the way into the very end. Lord, as we take the exhortations and the encouragement and the messages that you've spoken to all of these churches, Lord, we just come to you and we really pierce our ears. We say, Lord, bring us to be faithful all the way to the end. Bring us to be true. We look to you and we call you our amen. And you is our everything, Lord. We just thank you for bringing us into this. In Jesus' name, amen.